You might like to keep your Bibles open. Genesis chapter 11, page 10. Not all that hard to find. It's nice and easy, isn't it? What is it that you desire in life? Well, there's an endless list, isn't there? Peace. Unless, of course, people are asking for your birthday and you never can remember when your birthday's on. But anyhow, peace, opportunity, acceptance. That's some of the bigger things. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, love, joy, money, travel, work, health. Keep going, couldn't you? Everyone will have different desires, different times of life. But what people desired out of life actually is really key to what's happening in Genesis here. Let me give you the story so far in its briefest possible form. Last 10 chapters. God's sovereign rule is there, isn't it? God made the whole darn place. Everything is happened according to his plan with his word, and he is an authority over everything. God's creation was very good. It's a bit like the memory verse with the kids we're seeing at the moment. God's creation is very good. But humanity tries to be like God. Humanity says to God, well, I want what you have. I want to be like you. I want to run your world my way. And that comes with consequences, and we see humanity is judged for their rebellion against God. And so what do we see? We see our relationship with God is damaged, our relationship with each other is damaged, our relationship with the world that God has made is damaged. There's an impact of sin in its broadest form, but God made a promise. God promised that one day one of Adam and Eve's offspring will crush a serpent's head. And the Bible's been looking at the flow of that promise. And we've seen, as the Bible is looking at the flow of that promise, there's been spiralling disaster. There's been God's just judgment in a terrible way, as we looked at in the flood around Noah's time. But God's judgment is often God's mercy, or has always been God's mercy. God could have wiped everyone out, but he doesn't. He graciously provides. God could have done a lot of things far worse, and he would have been right and just in doing it, but he chooses not to. He wants to be faithful to his promises. How about I pray, and then we're going to get into the passage we're looking at today. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you just for the opportunity to reflect on your word today. But we pray, Lord God, that won't ever fall into just being an academic exercise. We pray, Lord God, that your word and your spirit will be speaking to our hearts, working in us and through us to transform us into the people that you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to grow to your glory. Amen. Well, Genesis 11, the people of Genesis 11's day had very similar desires to people of our day. They've been drifting eastward. Now, we don't really want to drift eastward necessarily, but what's happening in this drift of eastward in the Bible is actually moving away from Eden. Moving away from the place that God gave them and cast them out of. It's got big negative overtones. And they get to the land of the plains of Shinar, and they decide to settle down. Now, I think there's nothing wrong with settling down. It's a good idea. You don't want to be walking all your life. They decide to bake bricks and to build cities. And you might think, well, that's a pretty normal thing to do. Verse 4, however, lets us know what it is that motivated these people to do these two things. Because that's where we start to understand why it is that it's wrong. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And they wanted to avoid being scattered over the face of the earth. Now, we could probably relate to those two things, but when we read what's happening in the story of Genesis, we realise why for these guys it's wrong. Here's the two reasons why it's wrong. After the flood, Noah and his family get off the ark, and what does God say? Go out and fill the earth, scatter and fill the earth. That's what they've been told to do. But they want to stay not scattered. Verse 4. They want to stay together. You see, their desire is in direct defiance to God's stated plan for them. That's why there's a problem here. There's another reason as well. They want to make a name for themselves. For themselves. Without any input from God. And this is not the first time we've seen this happening in the Word of God. Genesis chapter 6. the men of renown are men who've made a name for themselves by heroic acts. So that desire to make a name for yourself is not uncommon, but these people want to make a name for themselves without God at all. They want to secure their own future. They don't want to access God or reference God in what they're making in their decision-making process. They want to put their hope in nothing else than themselves. As we read through Genesis chapter 11, verses just the 1 to 9, it's got a bit of a comical aspect to it. It's almost as if, as Moses is writing down what's happening, he's writing down in a way, as God told him to, that's sort of saying, are you kidding? You're making really stupid decisions here. Let me point out the are you kidding moments. They've left the land and moved east towards, as we now know, Iraq area, and they're building out of bricks and mortar. What did they have where they left? Stone. They had really good building stone. And if you're thinking about being in a place of any permanence, stone is better than mortar. So it's got that temporary nature of what they're putting up. They're trying to get security. There's another funny aspect is that the people start building, and notice we're not told how tall anything gets. We're not told anything about their building project. So don't jump to the conclusion to think the tower's finished or the city's built, or don't assume it wasn't built either. But there's a laughable element to this because the people are building their way to heaven, and what does God do? He still needs to come down. It's pointed out a couple of times in the reading. God comes down both times. There's no, oh, we've almost got to a par with God. It's funny sort of thinking of it, isn't it? In a height perspective. See, and the very thing that humanity wants to do in chapter 11, God offers to Abraham in chapter 12. There's a disastrous result. We're jumping ahead. We'll come back to chapter 12 in a moment. As a result of human efforts on the plains of Shinar, God confuses their language and scatters them, the very things that they didn't want to happen. The city stops being built. The God they set up to defy is the one who can do, with just a word, confuse their language. They can no longer communicate with each other. And they're spread out. It is a disastrous result. Now, before we have a look at how the passage affects us, there's stuff we should have questions for as we've read through, and maybe even as we've missed out, as Dave pointed out before. Why is it that they put genealogies in the Bible? Now, I do think the primary purpose is just to stress out those people on the Bible reading rosters. That's the whole reason that these long lists of names are in the Bible. But there are secondary reasons. The secondary reasons are this. God made a promise, didn't he? And he wants to focus us in on that promise so that we know where his plans are heading. And he does it regularly. Where is the one that's going to crush the serpent's head? Who is it? When are they coming? And you get to Luke chapter 3 and you see this genealogy in even bigger form traced back all the way. So God wants us to know that he is faithful to his promises right from the word go. But the genealogies are not just there for about promise fulfillment. The genealogies in chapter 10 and all the way through the Bible, we've seen a number of them in Genesis already, are there to show us the big picture. We see the descendants of Noah. They have a special focus as they're talking about the descendants of Noah. This is not all the descendants of Noah. This is a special focus group focusing in on the nations that live around Israel as Moses is writing. You see, God wants his people to know where they've come from and what part they play and what part the nations around, because God's people didn't always get on with them, did they? See, the genealogies have a special focus on those people that are friend and foe of Israel. And the final reason why these genealogies are put in God's word is to help us carve a large periods of time. They focus this in on the next scene of God's plan. So in Genesis chapter 11, we have the family line from Shem through to Abram, with detail at Terah, Abram's dad. And as we read the detail, we read that Abram had two other brothers. And we read that one of those brothers is dead. And we read that their child of the dead brother is sort of like adopted into Abram and Sarah, or Sarai. And Lot's been adopted in and taken with them. So when you ask, why did Lot go? It's because they're looking after him. But one thing we do see is that Abram and Sarah don't have any kids. In all the genealogies that have been so far, this is the one mention of no plan of succession. And that should alert us at least. Now, we have privilege of knowing the bigger story than just the Genesis 1 to 11 story. We see that God's plan will focus in on Abram and Sarah. It's the first mention of someone without children. And what we see as we get to chapter 12 is that things have been progressing really quickly up until chapter 12. And now it slows it down and focuses in on the line of Abram, or Abraham, as he'll later be called. God makes a covenant, a promise. Do you know that we know little about Abraham before that promise? Joshua chapter 24 verse 12 tells us that Abraham's family followed other gods. And we know of the area that people in the area worshipped the moon gods. Well, we also know from Abraham's wife's name and his sister's name and his dad's name that their names reflect the names of the moon god worshippers. So Abraham is not sort of like the pillar of the local church just being called to serve God. It's most likely that Abraham is just a worshipper of a false god that God graciously calls. And God graciously enters into covenant with. And Abraham, inexplicably from the way we're told, trusts him. God's gracious favour. Does that sound a familiar theme? Are we in God's kingdom because we somehow were the pillars of the local church that God graciously called for? No, we're sinners, just like Abraham. And God makes a promise that this promise is going to dominate the rest of the Old Testament. God promises Abraham, a man with no kids, that he's going to be the father of a great nation. God promises Abraham, a man who's wandering, that he'll be in a land. And God promises Abraham that through him God will bring great blessings to the world, which reminds us of the promise that God made back in Genesis chapter 3, wasn't it? But we're jumping ahead. Let's come back and just ask another question of this passage. When we read that God decides to confuse people's language, is God running scared? You know, has God made someone or something that seems to be able to outdo him and stress him out in the sense of soon we will be like God? Well, Psalm chapter 2 verse 4 says that that God laughs in the face of people who think they can defy him. There's no idea in Scripture that God's struggling here. And we see that with just a word, he can confuse language and set the whole of human plans upside down. So God is not confusing language because he's fearful of what we might become and we might topple his authority. He confuses human language because he knows that when people collectively set themselves up in defiance of God, that just means his coming judgment. And he doesn't like that. It means that we don't get his blessing, and he wants to bless. A society in defiance of God is not a society that God is going to bless, or it will be a society that he judges, and we've just seen how terrible that gets. And so God disperses people according to his original plan for Noah and his family when he got off the ark, and in accordance with what's best for us. Sometimes God pushes us in places we don't want, and that is best for us and our eternity. How does any of this impact us today? There is a danger that we read this and think, wow, people build tall buildings today, they're all sinful. That's not what this passage is saying. It would be very wrong for you to think that any tall building is a problem or any city is a problem. The tallest building in the world today is the Burj Khalifa, I believe, 829.8 metres high. And I just think the problem with that is that they don't actually make abseiling ropes long enough. So the best I could ever get was 200 metres. But anyhow, that's all right. I've met people who've been there and seen it. That's how famous I am. Or I Googled it. It's okay to build tall buildings. The Burj Khalifa, because it's of its height, is not necessarily ruled out by Genesis 11. The reality is, of course, that God put his people in a city, didn't he? The city of David. And there's a possibility, because we don't know how tall the building got before God stopped it, there's a possibility that the temple was taller. You see, the problem is not the city and the height of the tower. The problem is the heart of the people. In defiance of God, a name for ourselves, and ignoring what God has told us to go out and fill the earth. There's a part, though, of Genesis chapter 11 that is reflecting of society today, isn't it? And it's not who's got the tallest building in the world competition. It's what people can think they can do without it. It's what people think they can do without God. You see, without God, we live in a society just like Genesis that think that they can do anything without God. A high level of arrogance, isn't it? And it's not just in what we build we think we can do things without God. It's in every area of life, isn't it? I did it my way is possibly a song you've heard of. But it's a reflection of our hearts. And Genesis chapter 11, and let me tell you, many other parts of God's word all the way through, just in case you wanted to know, remind us that for us to try and meet God at his level, where we think we can meet God on his terms and negotiate what we're going to do with him, all comes undone, doesn't it? Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The greatest of human collective attempts or individual achievements are nothing compared to God. There's another way in which Genesis 11 speaks to us today. And it reminds us, in fact, Genesis 10 and Genesis chapter 11 remind us, or remind God's people in Moses' time and us today, that all of those different people groups around us that actually speak different languages to us, well, for the guys that Moses is writing about, are your immediate family descendants. They are people made in the image of God. You guys speak a different language to New South Welshmen. And you're both made in the image of God. And to people who are our immediate neighbours. And then further afield and further afield. You see, we are related to each other if you think it that way. Doesn't matter whether you can trace your genealogies back. Don't worry about that. You are made in God's image. Let's narrow it down so we don't have to do all the chasing back. And to God's people that Moses is writing about, he's reminding them, what was that blessing, what was that command, covenant that God said, that through you, God will bring blessing to the whole world. And we know that story even bigger because we know that Jesus, his death and resurrection, which is a fulfillment, I'll say in a moment, of his promise, we hopefully already know, is actually he sends us out to all the nations. So the world that we live in, the nations around us, the people who look different and speak different to us, need to hear the good news of Jesus, just like us. How's your mission thinking going? Ironically, as we get to this passage, we had the CMS dinner this last week that reminds us of the great need of the gospel all around the world. Sorry if you weren't there, you should have been. It's a great reminder just how many people in this world have no chance of ever hearing the gospel, humanly speaking. They will never know a Bible-believing Christian in their whole lives. And I think as God reveals his plans and purposes to Moses' people and to us today, he's reminding us that this is the direction of his plan. It's not just Genesis 11 it comes from. It goes all the way through Scripture. Are you missional thinking? Are you thinking about South Australia, people who need to hear the gospel in South Australia? And I'm not just saying thinking about, let's get on with the footy. I'm thinking actually missional thinking that's changing the way you think and breathe and act and plan. Australia mission and world mission. How are you going with that? Different languages. This is not different races. This is all people made in the image of God that need to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I also want to remind us as we look at this that Genesis chapter 11, the 11th chapter of the first book of the Bible, is not the end of what God's plan is all about. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's not the final word of human sinfulness. It's not the final word on what our defiance to God, towards God really looks like and results in. The rest of the Old Testament keeps unpacking this. What do you see as we go? Do you want to be like the great patriarchs of old? Not really. I just like sinners like you and I. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. See, as we work our way through, we don't actually see anyone pulling it off very well, do we? But what we do see is his incredible steadfast love of God shown to people just like us as God is working towards his plans. There's ongoing warning all the way through Scripture. Don't ever think that sin is not serious. There's terrible judgment comes when we refuse to listen to God. We see God's incredible gracious intervention, calling people back to him. And no one has come ever close to reversing the effects of sin until we get to Jesus. So we see this covenant start in Genesis 12, and we see God's faithfulness to that covenant despite human unfaithfulness. We see our failings, we see the goodness of God, and we wonder how it is that God will ever reverse the effects of sin, and Jesus comes onto the scene at the beginning of the gospel of the New Testament. Jesus is the one who comes that God promised to send, who will reverse the effects of Eden. Jesus is the one who faithfully obeys his Father, the one who does what we cannot do, the one who ransoms us back, the one who offers us freedom from sin so that we can enjoy God's blessings for all eternity. So Genesis chapter 11 is not God's final word. That's good to see. Now we know where God's taking it. Let me finish with just asking us all a question. As we recapped a bit of human defiance and God's judgment, as we looked at God's plan being set in place after God's good creation is turned upside down by humanity that rejects him, what is your heart doing with God's offer of salvation? That salvation that's found in Jesus Christ alone. We've looked at human defiance, the reality of human defiance, and defiance towards God will always end in a messy end. if you think you can be good enough to get to heaven without Jesus, God's word says very clearly that you're wrong. If you accept his offer of salvation, we've seen that Jesus' death and resurrection actually has already won, paid the debt of sin, wiped away its guilt, so that you can have hope for all eternity. What is your heart doing with God's offer of salvation? This is not head knowledge. It's about heart response to Jesus. How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, we pray that as we look at human defiance many, many years ago, in a way we can say human defiance hasn't changed. In fact, sometimes it's reflected in exactly the same ways. Lord, we are reminded of your graciousness, that in the face of that defiance you call Abraham and you offer covenant to Abraham. You promise to watch over him and through him to bring your blessings to this world. Lord, we thank you in the face of human defiance, you in your grace offer mercy and hope for those who put their trust in Jesus. And so, Lord, as we live in a world which is filled with human defiance, Lord, we pray that in your grace you will give us the courage and the boldness and the desire to take the message of Jesus and the hope of salvation to a world that's broken and needs to know. We thank you for the confident assurance that we have that as fallen sinners, you are steadfast and faithful. We ask these things, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.